There are lots of moving parts during the Christmas season. Lots of activities and tasks. And these tasks often include things like shopping and wrapping and planning and writing and sending cards, UVette cards from our gathering place, traveling, cooking, baking, caroling, and lots of other things. So there's a lot of activities happening during the Christmas season. And as I was thinking about what our teaching focus should be in this particular Christmas season, I was drawn to the topic of the verbs of Christmas. The verbs of Christmas. A verb is used to describe an action or an occurrence. So for the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at some of the important verbs of Christmas as I have identified them. And we start today with this verb, predicting Christmas. Predicting Christmas. The Old Testament contains numerous predictions about the birth of Jesus, some that date over 600 years prior to the event. It's amazing. But our emphasis today, this morning, will be on the two Christmas predictions that were the closest to the actual birth of Jesus. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles. As you're making your way there, we're going to look at two main texts today, and we'll go back and forth to these two texts. So if you have something that you can place in Matthew 1 when we go to our next text, that would probably be helpful, or either or, so you can kind of go back and forth. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, here's the first heading of the text that we're looking at. It really describes what we're going to talk about, we're going to read in just a moment, is Joseph's angelic visit and predictions. So Joseph's angelic prediction or visit and predictions is what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 25 and I ask you to follow along with me in your Bibles or pew Bible or on the screen. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So this is Joseph's angelic visit and predictions. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. And we'll be reading about Mary's angelic vision and predictions. Mary's angelic vision and predictions. Luke chapter 1. And we'll be starting in verse number 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Really? That's not in your Bible, but that's just in my mind. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." I love verse 37. "For no word from God will ever fail." I can stop and do a whole message on that. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So we have these two major and familiar Christmas texts. And I think in the midst of these, there are some really powerful Christmas predictions as it relates to Joseph and to Mary. And so based on these two texts, and again, I've asked you to be ready to go back and forth a little bit if you would. Based on these two Christmas prediction texts, I'll be highlighting four examples of Christmas predictions that I think we need to be reminded of even today. The first one is this: virgin birth predictions. Virgin birth predictions that take place. The virgin birth prediction is, or predictions are revealed to both Joseph and Mary. And we have discovered that in Matthew's account, it doesn't record Joseph having any virgin birth follow-up questions. For whatever reason, it's not recorded that he has follow-up questions, but Mary does. Mary does. So Luke chapter 1, if you're still there, that'd be great. If you want to go there, Luke chapter 1, just have that open for a moment, because Mary has some follow-up questions. In verse 31, the angel says to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." And then in verse 34, she asks this question: "How will this be since I am a virgin?" You see, the virgin birth prediction appears to be an apparent contradiction. It really does. Mary, if I can rephrase it from the angel, "Mary, you will be a pregnant virgin." Seems to be that this doesn't work out. And so Mary's like, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Basically, she's saying, I am a virgin, and we're not planning on completing our marriage for quite a while. We're not planning on consummating our marriage anytime soon. We've got this planned out. We've got a schedule with our family. In the Jewish culture, this just didn't happen. You didn't elope in the Jewish culture. If you did, don't come back. All right? And so this was all planned out. She's like, yes, angel, I am a virgin, but we're not planning on, you know, getting this all together anytime soon. There's a whole process here. So then the angel provides some details about the prediction in verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born to you, to be born, will be called the Son of God." This is a virgin birth prediction. And folks, let's just be honest. This initially probably just kind of blew Mary away, as well as Joseph, right? Come on now. So this is a really important prediction. What we're talking about here is the virgin birth, which is a divine act of God involving the power of the Holy Spirit. Because people have tried to define it throughout the ages, and they will continue to do that. And if you're going to ask me later in the week, can you please explain this fully to me? I'm going to go, no, I cannot. It is a wondrous mystery, a wondrous mystery, the virgin birth. But I will say this, it is a divine act of God involving the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, why is this virgin birth Christmas prediction so important? Why does it matter so much? Well, here's why. The virgin birth guarantees the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. It guarantees the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the virgin birth is pivotal to the gospel. Listen, only to this, that sounded harsh, listen to this please. Only God himself could bear the sin of the world. He must bear the sin, but he couldn't come already sinful. You following there? Because human beings can die for each other or give themselves as their life for someone else. That type of sacrifice. We even call it maybe you can be a martyr. But guess what? I don't need a martyr. You don't need a martyr. I need a savior. And God is the only one who could save, but he couldn't come sinful. Christ was born as a human in this sinful world, but he was not born a sinner because of the virgin birth. The Bible teaches that sin is passed on through the man, but because of the virgin birth, Jesus would not have an earthly biological father. That matters. If Jesus was not supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary, then he was not God. And if he was not God, then his death on the cross really meant nothing more than being a good example or being a martyr. He could not be a savior. So this virgin birth prediction, as wondrous and mysterious as it is so powerful. What a powerful description of the verb of predicting Christmas. Remember, folks, the angels are predicting this to happen to Mary and to Joseph for a reason. If the virgin birth did not take place, then Jesus was a fraud. And his message was a lie. And him telling people that he was God in the flesh, able to forgive their sins, would have not been true. It would all have been false teaching. So the virgin birth is so powerful. James Montgomery Boyce said this: Jesus entered Jesus endured a human birth to give us a new spiritual birth. He had an earthly mother so we might have a heavenly father. The virgin birth is so, so important as part of predicting Christmas. But predicting Christmas doesn't just involve a virgin birth prediction. It also involves, in our text this morning, what I would say, name predictions. There are some names that are predicted in these angelic visits that they're supposed to give to this child that's born. And these names are pretty important. Just a little side note here. I don't know about you, and I'm just kind of just being honest here. In the last maybe 10, 15 years, I'm just amazed what people name their children. Sometimes I've had to say, I'm going to need a spelling and a pronunciation provided, please. Right? And I get it. People try to be creative and all that kind of stuff. But like, and I shouldn't be too harsh on that, because if you read the Old Testament, wow. What were they thinking? You're like, I can see the spelling. Ever listen to the audio Bible of the Old Testament? I do that sometimes just to hear how some of those names are supposed to be pronounced. And then I'm thinking, how do they know? I don't. That was a side note here. But there are some name predictions here that are really, really important. Both Matthew, on purpose, I think, both Matthew and Luke in their angelic visits are given the prediction of the name of Jesus Christ. There are four names mentioned in these two texts. The first one is Jesus. You don't have to turn back there, but Matthew 1:21, the angel says to Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus. And then if you're still in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel tells Mary what? You are to call him Jesus. So if you're writing down the name predictions, the number one is Jesus. It literally means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And God orchestrated how this all fit into what Jeff sang about this morning, because he had talked to me earlier a couple weeks ago, what about this song? I'm like, this is going to fit perfectly. The prediction of Jesus, the Redeemer. And there's more to come. So he's given this name, Jesus. Yeshua, the name of the promised Messiah. You say, yeah, I get it. That's a really important name. But keep in mind, let's go back historically for just a moment and discover what it might have sounded like to Joseph and Mary back then. And as I was doing some research, a guy named G. Campbell Morgan provided some historical insight that I thought was really good. He said this: Jesus was just an ordinary Jewish name back then. It was as common in Judea as John is common today to us. So it wouldn't have been a surprising name that the angel mentioned. The name didn't have any significance as we understand it today. It was a beautiful Jewish boy's name, but it was a common name for common people. But how God often works is he takes the common things, and in his narrative of the gospel, he turns them into something else. He also goes on to say that other babies, other young sons would have been named Jesus. So many, a mother also would have named their boy, a Jewish mom, would have named their boy Jesus in the hope that he would be the Redeemer. But notice what happens in these texts. The prediction here. This was a common name. Other moms and dads have named their kids Jesus. But now, it's not mom or dad or grandma suggesting the name. Now it's an angel saying to Joseph and Mary, give your baby boy this name. And here's why. Because he will be the one who will save. There'll be other Jesus running around in Judea, in that area, in Israel at that time. But name him Jesus because he will be the one. Wow. The name of Jesus Christ. There's a second name that he is given through the prediction, and that's in Matthew chapter 1, 23. If you're, again, I asked you to do this, so I may as well access you to do it. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, the second name that is given to him, predicted for him through Joseph, is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. If you're writing some notes down, I would write this word down. It's a rich theological word that fits with Emmanuel, God with us. Here it is, incarnation. The name of Emmanuel is predicted for Jesus. It's predicting through the name the concept of incarnation. You say, what is incarnation? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, incarnation. They gave him the name Emmanuel. Again, what an incredible prediction based on a name. Now, I don't want you to answer this out loud. Live stream, I know you can't. You might try, but I'm not going to hear you. But just think for just a moment. This came to my mind as I think about incarnation. And for you personally, who's the most famous person that you've ever met in the flesh? Like that you were like in the same room with them, or you kind of met them or shook their hand or whatever. Think about who's the most famous person in your lifetime that you've ever met or kind of, like I said, been in the same vicinity with them. And you have that person in mind, and you could tell others afterwards in case you're curious. As you're thinking about that, and maybe you have one, maybe you don't, think about what's being communicated to Joseph and Mary. You're going to call him Emmanuel. Excuse me? Yes, God with us. The most important person in history will be the child that God has given you. That you will be holding. Incarnation. Wow. I mean, there's no question who's the most famous person that Joseph and Mary ever encountered. Right? So you have this incredible thing. C.S. Lewis wrote this. The Son of God became a man to enable man to become the sons of God. Or men to become the sons of God, and ladies to become the sons and daughters of God through the incarnation. We sang a song earlier called Glory in the Highest, and part of the first verse was this. Who could have imagined this, infant and the infinite? That's Emmanuel. Predicted in Christmas, the name of Jesus Christ. There's another name, name number three. Back in Luke chapter 1, if you want to go back there, verse 32, it says you're going to call him this, the Son of the Most High. This prediction, this name prediction, again, is very powerful. This name signified equality. The fact that Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High, and some of your translations say Son of the Highest, pointed to his equality with Yahweh. His equality with Yahweh, Son of the Most High. Another thing that I discovered as I was researching this, it was really profound to me as it relates to this name, Son of the Most High. In Jewish thought, in Jewish culture, a son was considered a carbon copy of his father. And so the phrase son of was often used to refer to one who possessed the father's qualities. That was very common in the Jewish culture. So Mary, Joseph, here's what you're going to name him. He's going to be son of the Most High. Oh, you mean he's not going to be called son of Joseph? Well, yeah, but no. He's going to be called son of the Most High. Why? Because he is going to be actually God in the flesh, equal with Yahweh. His attributes, his qualities, his eternality, all those things. Folks, I'm just saying at this point, Joseph and Mary, like, come on. The angels are telling them he will be a carbon copy of God in the flesh. Wow. And then one final name, number four, that's predicted is in Luke 1:35, where it says, you will call him the Son of God. This was a name assigned to Jesus that affirms his deity, his relationship to the Father, and is a virgin birth reference. There's so much in here. These names are so powerful. It affirms his deity and his relationship to the Father. So this predicting Christmas, these name predictions given to Joseph and Mary, they're so incredible. You'll call him Jesus, the Son of the Most High, Emmanuel, the Son of God. Wow! You can almost sense the excitement and anticipation that must be building with Joseph and Mary as they hear about these predictions about Jesus. But guess what? There's more. They're probably like, that's enough. That's enough. The virgin birth and the names, could we come back to some of this stuff? But there's some more. There's a third prediction or predictions. I call them position predictions found in this text. Position predictions. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 32 and 33, or reference these two verses. And these are position predictions with, important to note, future implications. So they're going to tell Joseph and Mary more about Jesus, but there are some future implications. In verses 32 and 33, I'm just going to list them. If you write them down, that's great. If you don't have time to write them down, you can look them up because they're in your Bible. But Luke 1, 32 to 33, here are the three position predictions about Jesus. Number one, the throne of David will be given to him. Would that be a big deal to a Jewish couple? Because what we know about Joseph, he was what was his trade, occupation? Carpenter, a respectable trade back then, but he was probably not from a prominent family. And Mary, most likely, was not from a prominent family, because we know when they came together, they were seemed to be very poor and just kind of common folk, and that was the whole thing. So we kind of can get the idea that Joseph and Mary were not from the most prominent families in their town, maybe not even on their street. And so now they're being told that their son will be given the throne of David. Excuse me? The throne of who? The throne of David. Secondly, he will reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel. It's talking about Jesus' future reign over Israel. He's not just going to be given the throne of David. He is going to rule over Israel. As they're hearing that, especially Mary, as she's hearing it in Luke chapter 1, I can't help but her thinking, this is the Messiah. These are things that are only associated with the Messiah. They're telling me that this child will hold the position of Messiah. And in the future, will rule over the house of Israel. Whoa. That's in the Greek. Right? I know that most of us don't have a lot of Jewish culture or history kind of embedded in our life, but if you go back and just think about what she's receiving as a young Jewish girl, she's being told, yeah, he's going to be given the throne of David, and he's going to rule over all of Israel. Okay. That's his position. And then, just to kind of like get her going even more, the third one is mentioned. Mary, just want you to know, here's a position that your baby will hold. Here's a prediction that will come true. His kingdom will never, ever, ever, ever end. Wow. The angel was clearly stating to Mary that it was Jesus, the child that would be born to her and Joseph, clearly stating that Jesus would be the one who would fulfill these positions. That was the clear prediction. Amazing. Mary, your child to be born is the one. And that would have resonated with her because they've been waiting for the one for so long. Come, O Redeemer, come. They've been waiting so long. Mary, he's the one. Predicting Christmas. How would he be born? What would he be called? What positions would he hold? And then what would he do? Well, this leads us to the final prediction example. And I call it the purpose prediction. The purpose prediction. Matthew chapter 1, turn there with me if you're not there. Verse 21, the purpose prediction. The angel says, here's something that you need to know. This is the prediction that's going to come true. You will give him the name Jesus, and this will be his purpose. He will save his people from their sins. That's the purpose for Jesus. That's what they're predicting. And interesting, the angel doesn't say to Joseph, Jesus, you'll call him Jesus because he's going to overthrow the Romans. You will call him Jesus because he's going to make everything better in your lifetime. Joseph, you will call him Jesus because his primary purpose, he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, I believe, was a good Jewish boy. He had integrity and character, as we read about in other areas. So as he's hearing this, he perhaps is probably thinking back of what he learned as a child about God's covenant of salvation that would come through the Messiah promised through the prophet Jeremiah, that the Messiah would save people from their sins. Ooh. Maybe he thinks about, or his mind is brought to the words of Isaiah, who says he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. Maybe Joseph is processing all this. I think we understand that there's other scripture that reminds us of this purpose of Jesus. Here are some examples. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I love this verse. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. Jesus, in this prediction, did not come to create a new holiday. He did not come to boost the economy. And he did not come to change the calendar. The purpose prediction of Christmas is this. It's the glorious declaration that Jesus was born to die for our sins. That's what it is. The purpose prediction. So I want to share with you, just as we finish up this morning, three kind of takeaways related to predicting Christmas. What is found here. Number one, don't lose sight of the doctrinal importance of Christmas. You want to have a good, thorough, robust self-study about doctrinal and theological things? Study the Christmas text. Dive into the virgin birth. Dive into the incarnation. Dive into who Jesus was, what he was going to do, who he will be in the future. Dive into all those things. It is so full of doctrine and theology. Don't miss it. It is about Jesus and Bethlehem and shepherds and some wise men coming later and those different things. It is those kind of things. But as we're humming along the carols and we're in the stores and doing all those things, don't lose sight of the immense theology that's found here. The virgin birth alone is, wow, just an incredible thing to study. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of atonement, they're all tied to Christmas. And so that's why I would say it's okay for us to think about Christmas in July We may not sing the Christmas carols, because if you get in an elevator and you start to do that, you might get some looks, or you're in the store and like start singing a Christmas carol. But the theology is year-round impactful. Don't lose sight of that. Secondly, these texts, these predictions reminded me that the ministry of Jesus is not done. He came, he was born of a virgin, gave his life, died on the cross, rose again, went back to heaven, and will come again. But you know what? The ministry of Jesus is not done. It wasn't done at Christmas when he was born, and that's it. There's so much more. When we looked at the positions of Jesus in the future, there's some really cool things that are going to happen in the future. Why? Because Jesus isn't done. The predictions given to Joseph and Mary were not just about what was going to happen in the near future. Some of it was far future. And I was encouraged by this because I was thinking about the idea of the ministry of Jesus not being done in this way. Elections. They come every couple years, every 4 years, and things ebb and flow, right? People move into different positions. We understand that that happens. Some are in, some are out, and we have all those things that happen, right? Every couple years, those things happen. Monarchs sometimes are in power for a long time until they die. But they do die, and things change. Dictators can be in power for a long time, but often they are overthrown, or a new one takes their place. So we have all these things that these power struggles that change and ebb and flow, right? And we understand that. But I'm so encouraged about the fact that his kingdom shall never end. Never end. There will be no disruption to that. As some have theologically stated in deep terms, we win. Through God. Clarify that. We went through God. That's better. So I'm encouraged that the ministry of Jesus wasn't just coming as a baby in a manger and glory and all that. It's more than that. The ministry of Jesus is not done. Last takeaway. Jesus is still saving people from their sins, and people still need to be saved. That's typically a Baptist moment statement where there'd be a amen. Jesus is still saving people from their sins, and people still need to be saved. Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you for the live stream. They appreciated that. Our text clearly presented for us why Jesus came. I'm glad that there wasn't an expiration date on Christmas. That it was only good for like 500 years or 1,000 years. Because I didn't come to Christ until almost 2,000 years after this happened. Praise God, he still saves people from their sins. And I was a sinner needing to be saved, and I don't need you to call my mom to verify. Praise God for that. Which means there are hope for those in your life who you're praying for and encouraging to think about this, not in a judgmental way, but in a loving, merciful, compassionate way. Hey, God is still saving people through Jesus Christ. And what a time of the year to remind us of that. And as we finish, I just want to mention briefly, those that may be watching on live stream, those that have joined with us right now, if you have never made that personal decision to give your life to Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to accept his payment for you on the cross, which he did, that you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, today, this morning, give your life to Christ. That song, Come, O Redeemer, Come, has been fulfilled. And it's somber because they were anticipating and thinking about the great need that they have. And now we can say in joy and celebration, he has come. Will you receive the Redeemer that has come? And if you have not done that, just share your heart with God and say, God, as best I know how, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I trust in him as my Savior. And you will have crossed that line of faith in a powerful way in coming to faith in Christ. And if you do that, tell somebody. Or if you'd like somebody to talk to you more about that, I would love to do that, or someone that you came with. But don't leave this morning without giving that serious thought, because it's not about Pastor Jay, it's not about Pastor Nick, or any other pastor or religious person you know, or a Christian that you work with. Not about any of them. It's really about, what have you done with Jesus Christ? How have you responded to who Jesus Christ is? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word and for the reminder of the predictions of Christmas that are so powerful in our lives. May we be encouraged and celebrate who Jesus Christ is, was, and continues to be, and will be in such a powerful way. And again, God, I also pray that if there are those that are listening that have yet to give their life to Christ, that today, through your Spirit, they would sense their need to do that. Because you welcome sinners into your family because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Thank you for your immense love for us, and may we represent you well this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.